Judas Iscariot and his treachery. Perhaps there is no other name more well known than that of Paul and some of the other apostles, like Peter, is the name of Judas. In fact, his name has become a byword for a traitor. Who was Judas Iscariot? Out of the 12 apostles or disciples called by the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas was the only one who originated from Judea. He was a native of Kerioth in the south of Judea. His father's name was Simon Iscariot. When the list of disciples are mentioned, his name is always found in the last. And it was only in John chapter 6, verse 70, when the list is mentioned, that we have the addition, the one who betrays the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was he? He was a man that had been given privileges upon privileges upon privileges. No other one on this earth whom we consider as an infidel, an unbeliever, had been given the best opportunity to know firsthand who Jesus really was. Judas Iscariot was that man. We are told in Luke chapter 6, verse 13, that he was called, not called to salvation, but called to apostleship. Out of the great multitude who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them were Jews. Many of them followed for reasons known only to the Lord and to themselves. Majority of them for their belly's sake, they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the spectacular miracles he performed, they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of all these myriads of Jews who followed, Judas Iscariot was called by God to be with the Lord Jesus Christ within the inner circle as we know it. The 12, given tremendous privileges, so much so that we are told in Luke chapter 9, verse 1 to 6. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 1 to 6. Where we are told that even an infidel like Judas Iscariot had a taste of what it means to manifest, performed miracles. Then he called his 12 disciples together, including Judas Iscariot, and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, real, genuine healing and demon casting. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Perhaps Judas Iscariot even preached the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he himself will never enter into that kingdom which he proclaimed. And Jesus said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread nor money, neither have two coats apiece. They needed to be taught that in Jesus Christ is your all sufficiency. Imagine the betrayer, the treacherous one, being taught this precious lesson. Trust not in things of this world. Trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all that you need in this world to succeed in the eyes of God. Whatsoever house you enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And they came back rejoicing, happy that they were able to perform mighty miracles in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot, that tells us a very, very important truth, isn't it? Just because someone can perform miracles, genuine miracles like what Judas did, it doesn't mean that he is a child of God. Just because someone preached the true gospel and someone might come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through his preaching, it doesn't mean that the preacher is a child of God. That's frightening, isn't it? It tells us how deceitful the hearts of men can be. How deceitful and how wicked our hearts can be. Judas Iscariot. Read on, verse 10. One of the many miracles that Jesus did in the eyes of Judas Iscariot that he saw and experienced personally. And in this instance, he was blessed with the feeding of the 5,000 as well. And the apostles, when they returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into the desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in the desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in the company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Experiencing firsthand what it means to heal someone, cast a demon out from someone, experiencing firsthand what it means to be fed miraculously by God Himself. That was the call of Judas Iscariot as an apostle. Great privileges given to him. This is to highlight and to emphasize how treacherous was his betrayal of the one who called him, the one who loved him, the one who offered him at the Last Supper, the sop, the piece of bread. Please turn with me to John chapter 13 as we now look closely at the treacherous act of Judas Iscariot. Now please bear in mind the great privilege and experiences he had. This will be at the tail end of about 3.5 years of ministry. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew his pattern, his prayer life. And that's why he can go to the Garden of Gethsemane with the soldiers to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that it was a pattern for Jesus to be there. Now he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Please bear that in mind as we read these words spoken by the Lord in the midst of 12 disciples. One was Judas Iscariot. John 13, verse 17, to give us the context for verse 18. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. This refers to the washing of the disciples' feet, how they must learn to serve one another if you want to be great in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says, if you really understood these things, you will be very happy indeed. And verse 18, But I speak not of you all, not every one of you. I know whom I have chosen, including Judas Iscariot. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. In the Middle Eastern culture, when someone feeds you in his house, it is unthinkable, to say the least, that this person whom you have invited after this person had a long, long journey, and he needed rest and comfort and food, and you bring this person into your home, you fed this person, and this person would kick you. This word, this phrase, lift his heel against you, is to kick you like a horse, like a donkey. And you feed the animal, and the animal kick you. That's the idea that is mentioned here. And you realize that Jesus refers to someone very, very close to him, the 12. This is to highlight to Judas Iscariot how treacherous his act was. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew it. He thinks that Jesus does not know. He thinks that he can go secretly, stealthily towards the high priest, the Sanhedrin council, and make this kind of plot and plan and not let the master know. As far as he was concerned, in spite of the many experiences he had, the power of God in his life, he was an unchanged, rebellious infidel, a child of Satan. And he thought Jesus was nothing more than an earthly man. Jesus said, "He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me," to warn and prepare the 11 disciples. He added verse 19 and 20. "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." Jesus understood that it will be something that will shock the 11 disciples, that one of them would be so evil and wicked that he would betray the master. And when the incident actually occurred, how many of them remained with the Lord Jesus Christ? We know that every single one of them left, including Simon Peter, the one who boasted the loudest. "Whatever happens, Lord, I will never, never betray you. Depart from me. I will never leave you. Even if I die, I will not leave you. I will not deny you." And he denied the Lord three times. The impact of what Judas did, Jesus understood. Even right now, when he was about to be betrayed, he thought of his disciples. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. To prepare them, your master, your God, your Savior, he knew and he wanted you to be prepared. That when this happened, do not be perturbed. Verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Yes, you will continue to be the ambassador of the Christ who will be betrayed, crucified, and die. You will continue to be my ambassadors to encourage them. Remember this very act, that what I am doing it with full comprehension and knowledge of every action that my enemies will do against me. Consider, my death on the cross was of my own free will. I knew it. I'm prepared to die. That was to encourage the disciples and to all of us. Imagine the pain and the sorrow that must have been in the heart and mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which do you think is more painful and hurtful? To be scourged? To be mocked by soldiers whom you know are your enemies, by the high priests, by Pilate, by all these men whom you know are your enemies, or to be deserted by people whom you have spent the past 3.5 years nurturing, giving your entire all. And they, at the end, one of them will betray you, and the others will desert you, and you will die all alone. The former hurts physically, the latter hurts the heart. What do you think will hurt the pastor most? Some outsider say that he is an unkind pastor. Some outsider say that he is one who say things without checking out the facts, or someone from within the midst. Perhaps someone from within the session, the leadership, who had been working with the pastor for the past 20, 30 years, and at the end, this person betrays the pastor and say that he is unkind, unloving. He says things without checking up on the facts. Of course, the one from within hurt the most, hurt much, much more. Imagine the best we can what Jesus Christ must be going through. And then when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," point blank now, "that one of you shall betray me." One of you shall betray me. Please note that what Jesus said will evoke three responses. The first response is not found in John, but is found in the text that was read earlier on the responsive reading. Please turn with me to Matthew 26, verse 23, and we will look at the first response, verse 22 first. Matthew 26, verse 22. Keep your finger at John 13, where we will have the third response, but first let us look at the first response evoked by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one of you will betray me. Matthew 26, verse 22. "And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I?" Wholesome self-distrust was the response that came forth from the disciples. How come they did not know that it was not themselves? Why do they need to ask this question? Lord, is it I? Am I the one who betrayed the Lord? Who will betray you? Am I that one? Look at Jesus' reply. And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." An answer and yet a non-answer. He did not reveal the identity, because all 12 of them will dip and eat with the Lord Jesus Christ. An answer and yet a non-answer. Jesus' reply was deliberate, very carefully calculated to cause each one of them to really consider within their own heart, within their own soul. Is it I, Lord? First, to Judas Iscariot, how low down is your character for doing this very act? I know it. I'm warning you about it. Beware, beware. Jesus, at this point, is giving a very direct and specific warning to a reprobate like Judas Iscariot. Do you think reprobates are given warning as well? Now, we know from Scripture a very, very high doctrine that Judas Iscariot had been ordained by God to perform this very act of treachery, to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that Jesus said it would have been better if this person had not been born than to do what he will do. Betray me. Ordained of God, and yet if you ask Judas Iscariot, did you do this of your own free will? And his answer would be, yes, I love money more than the Lord Jesus Christ. I betray him. I love power more than the Lord Jesus Christ. I betray him. He did it on his own free will, and yet ordained of God. In spite of the fact that he had been ordained of God to be a reprobate to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus gave him opportunities upon opportunities, warnings of the warnings to turn from your treacherous act. Frightening how hard our sin-filled hearts can be. How could Judas Iscariot continue on with this act? I can't imagine how he could. Experiencing firsthand the life, the perfect life of the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, can do miracles in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet not saved, and betrayed him. Worse still, that's Judas. And that's our heart too, isn't it? That's our heart too. The depth of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ is also found in his response. He that dippeth his hand with me, eating with me in this table, he will betray me. The humiliation and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was in full control as always. And finally, by this answer, Jesus gave the disciples an opportunity to examine themselves. Remember when Jesus told them that he was about to be betrayed, he was about to die. You know what was the first reaction of the people, the 12 disciples? It is shocking when we read of Luke 22, verse 24. When Jesus says, truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing of betraying. And of course, after they asked the questions, look at the back of their mind. Verse 24 of Luke 22. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. They are already counted. If the master is gone, who is going to take over? Look at them. They have just been told that your master will be betrayed and he will die and he will not come back. And they were all bickering and quarreling. Who should replace you as leader of this group? And that is why Jesus wanted them to examine their own hearts. A wholesome self-distrust. And Jesus replied correctly to cause them to have a kind of a self-introspection. Let us all examine our hearts this evening. Are we any better than Judas Iscariot by the way that we have lived our Christian life thus far? If Jesus were to ask us this same question, one of you will betray me, would we also have the same response? Is it I, Lord, so unsure of ourselves? If you ask, are you a child of God? Are you a servant of the Most High God? That when you stand before him, Jesus will say to you, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Will Jesus say these words to us? Or do we need to repent of our cold-heartedness, of our unfaithfulness, of our rebellious nature, of our love for the things of this world still, in spite of the great marvelous work of salvation that God had done in our hearts? We are still so rooted in the things of this world that if the Lord were to come right now, this evening, there will still be many, many regrets. There should not be, isn't it? There should not be any regrets. If we are living a life pleasing in the sight of God, whenever the Lord returns, we must be ready. That will be the test. Self-introspection. We all must examine ourselves. Which area of our lives need to be handed over back to God for him to take charge, to submit ourselves to him, you know, and the Lord knows. We think the Lord does not know, like Judas. We think that this area, this compartment of my life is kept hidden from God. God doesn't know because no man knows. You think God is a man like us? Oh, like Judas. How foolish. How foolish. The Lord knows. He sees right to the very depths of our hearts. He knows. May we not be like Judas. Look at the loathsome hypocrisy in the reply of Judas in Matthew 26, 25. After all of them asked, Lord, is it I? And then we are told in verse 25 of Matthew 26, and Judas, which betrayed him, used in the past tense, not which will betray him, which betrayed him. That means in his heart, it was already done. Answered and said, Master, is it I, Lord? Is it I? Look at the loathsome hypocrisy. Is it I? He knew that it was him. He knew. Is it I? How wicked was the treachery of Judas Iscariot. Is it I, Lord? And when we look at Christendom today, when we look at the many so-called theologians, teachers and preachers, professors in seminaries, pastors leading the flock, calling themselves under shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how they have dissected and thrown away the very word of God which they claim to proclaim. Many say that there are many mistakes in the Bible. They believe in limited inerrancy. The Bible is only infallible, not inerrant. You see how subtle and evil they are? Infallible, that means whatever it teaches spiritually, it is, without mistake. But the book itself is not inerrant. It has mistakes. Some here, some there, in archaeological findings. Well, this place should not be there, and so on. Some of the miracles are too far-fetched to believe, and so on. Treacherous. Lord, is it I? Hypocrisy. So widespread. Hypocrites are masters disguised. People who are actors and actresses. These are hypocrites, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Holy on the outside, within their hearts, sepulchres filled with dead bodies. Whitewashed sepulchre was what Jesus called them. And there is no crime, no sin more hateful than the sin of hypocrisy. Did Jesus not say to the people in Chorazin, in Bethsaida, that if these teachings and these miracles were taught and done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have turned back to me long time ago? But because of your hypocrisy, your hardened hearts, you think that you need no doctor because you are not sick. You think that you need no savior because you have a place in heaven already by your very life. You will die in your hypocrisy. Judas Iscariot. Lord, is it I? Thirdly, John chapter 13, the third response that the Lord's statement evoked is the response of childlike confidence. John 13, verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That would be the author of the Gospel of John himself. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Now Peter asked him, nudged him. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, is it I? Now it was a whisper. Okay, it was a very silent whisper. Now the way that they sat for their meals with a low table, they reclined down, their feet pointing toward the floor. The person who reclined to your right will have his head near to your breast. And so when they speak, they can speak very softly so that the rest, if they sit on this U-shaped table, will not be able to hear. And so Peter nudged John, ask the master, come on, ask the master to tell us who is that person. And so the third response, Lord, who is it? Childlike confidence. Ask the Lord directly, Lord, is it I? And then ask the Lord, Lord, who is it? That's what we must all ask ourselves. Before the all-seeing, all-knowing God, Lord, look at my life. Thou knowest my strength and my weaknesses. Help me not to be proud when I'm used by thee, when I exercise the strength, the gifts, that I will not take any glory from thee. Strengthen me, help me in my areas of weaknesses, that I may not sin against thee. Lord, help me. Lord, who is it? Childlike confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And we know that at least three people amongst the 12 knew who that betrayer would be. And Judas himself knew, John knew, and Peter knew. And yet look at verse 27. And after the sop, we are told that Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, verse 8 is a little difficult to understand. If John knew, Peter knew, Judas knew, how come we have verse 8? Now, no man at the table knew. Did they know or did they not know? For what intent he spake this unto him? That thou doest, do quickly. Nobody understood what Jesus meant when Jesus said to Judas, that thou doest, do quickly. That means, whatever you plan to do to betray me, do it quickly. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was the treasurer, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. John and Peter knew, and yet the full impact of that knowledge, that fact, that Judas Iscariot will be that person who will betray the Lord Jesus Christ, and right here and now, the Lord Jesus Christ tells him to do this quickly. That was the thing that they could not understand. It didn't sink in right there and then. How could Jesus be telling someone whom he knew will betray him and now tell him to go and do quickly? Now, perhaps in the past, they knew that whenever Judas, as the treasurer, were asked to go out to buy something, to give the money to the poor or something, he would be the first person to do it. And so when Jesus told him that thou doest, do quickly, first thing that came to their mind was the usual thing. He's the treasurer, do some kind deed, quickly, immediately. And that's why the Bible says, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Because John and Peter could hardly believe that Jesus would say this to the betrayer. Even though they knew that Judas was the betrayer, that Jesus would ask him to betray him quickly. That's why the Bible says that in verse 28, I think. Judas and his treacherous act. How wicked can sinful man be? Out of the millions and billions of people that God made since Adam and Eve, one will be chosen by the Almighty Sovereign God to do this treacherous act, to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will be led as a lamb quietly, silently to the slaughter. And that was Judas. And out of all the millions and billions of reprobates, none was given the greatest privilege than Judas Iscariot. Warnings after warnings, experiences to help him understand who Jesus really was. Not an ordinary human being, but a human being, 100% man. But he was also 100% God. And yet, at the end of his life, he betrayed him. Oh, there was remorse after a while. Then he went back to the high priest and threw the 30 pieces of silver back at them. But his remorse was merely remorse. No genuine repentance on his part. And he went out, hung himself. And when he fell down from the tree which he hung himself, his belly spilled open. Like what the book of Acts revealed to us. Beware, if there be anyone in our midst who have yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you might even be a preacher of the gospel, you might have shared some to someone about the love of God, and yet you yourself have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord knows. Deceive him no more. You know the truth, you have preached it before. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in humble repentance. And for every one of us who bear the name of Christ, boast not in our own confidence. Like the disciples, let us all check ourselves. Beware lest we fall too. May the life of Judas Iscariot be a clear and stern warning to every one of us how wicked our hearts are, even after we have been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinful nature is still there. And we can deceive ourselves. Satan entered into him, and he wasn't even aware of it. Oh, the treachery that will be so worldwide, that will be so clearly manifested for all to see with the coming of the Antichrist and the signs of the last days. Truth is boldly declared as errors, and falsehood is passed off by the angel of light as truth, and hundreds and thousands are embracing it. Simply look at the charismatic movement with their holy laughter. Look at the ecumenical movement led by the World Council of Churches. Look at the New Age movement. Millions are following, and they believe genuinely with the sincerity from the depths of their hearts that only they know, that they believe that what they are believing is true. But it's a lie. Like Judas Iscariot, he thought that what he was doing was good for himself. And yet, look at his life. May we all take stock of where we stand before God. Is it I, Lord? Is it you? Is it me? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we have considered very briefly the life of the one whom thou hast ordained to betray our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we see a little bit of ourselves in his life. How we too, in one way or another, by the way that we have not lived for thee, by the way that we have lived for self, we too have betrayed thee. Forgive us. May we not be like Judas Iscariot, feel only remorse but no genuine repentance. May we be like Simon Peter, who truly come before thee in humble repentance from the depths of our hearts. Be merciful to us, O Lord. Help us to search our own hearts and not to be filled with self-confidence, but instead self-introspection. For we know we cannot hide from thy all-seeing eye. Speak to each one, especially someone who needs the gospel, for that someone truly needs to be delivered from the bondage of sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. Speak to such a one, O Lord, for thy own glory, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.